Glory to God. We once again welcome you wherever you're joining us from, and everyone here. We appreciate all of you being here and where we're going. We're going to a place called Dunn, a place called Revival. Hallelujah. So this morning, I get the distinct privilege and opportunity to speak to you as best as I can. I don't know, best as as best as I can as a father to you, and to bring forth a message that I know that I have labored over in the spirit, not grievously, but just labored over and brought forth. I believe the mind of Christ, therefore I'm asking everyone to throughout this service to pay very close attention to the things that will be being said. As I said, as a father, I desire to speak to you. And, you know, I don't know, maybe you didn't have a father that a lot of homes, over 50%, way more than that, don't have fathers that will nurture them. If you have had a father that will sit the family down and talk to them, not scold them, but talk to them and rally the troops, then you've got the better part of life. You've got somebody that loves you and cares for you and will distinctly try to help you. So many people don't grow up in that kind of environment. They either have somebody talking down to them or the absence of a father. So they don't really realize the role of a father. And so that's harder for them to grasp. And then they try to make their way in their life on their own as much as they can. And they do pretty well. But if the role of the father is not there, then there's something missing. The Holy Spirit can make it up as much as possible. But that's why he gave husband and wife. That's why he gave father and mother. And most kids nowadays are being raised without a father in the home, or many. And so there's something missing. It never was God's intention that one side rule or raise, is what I meant to say, because they're missing the other side. They're either missing the affectionate, loving care of a mother that will nurture them, or the affectionate, loving care of a father that will nurture them. And both come from a feminine, and one come from a masculine. And you need both. You need absolutely need both. So fatherhood is so vitally important. And so when I speak to you in times like this, it's my desire to kind of bring in and rally the troops and rally the church and help us to understand where we're going. And I will say this. I believe that everyone seated here, now, you should never lie, but you certainly should not lie when you're standing before people in the presence of God and about to bring the word. I believe that everyone here is sold on where we're going. I believe that. I believe you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that. I believe you're one with this message. I believe you're here for the purpose of, many of you have given a lot of financial support through the years, and your voice of, Pastor, I'm with you, and that's come from so many of you. And if you don't say that, I know that you believe that because you're here for that purpose. So I'm speaking to a group that's already there, but also that he wants to add in your arsenal a fuller, more developed understanding of where we're going, and continue to nurture you in that sense. So none of this will be heavy. It'll just be father talk, like sitting everybody down in the front room and saying, Dad needs to talk. So when that happens, you know, the air can get a little stiff, but that's not the purpose. It's not the purpose or the ideal of myself or the Holy Spirit included. In fact, why don't you just turn to somebody and say, you look a little tight. You look a little stiff. You need to lighten up. Pastor's already said nobody's in trouble. If I didn't say that, nobody is in trouble, okay? So pastor's already said nobody's in trouble. You need to tell them that. Okay. Okay. I know you are. And especially you, Corey, you're not. This is not aimed at you or anybody here or anybody watching. It's a father talk. So, in fact, why don't you say this to that person next to you? Tell them, pastor's not talking about you. He's talking about somebody you don't even know. You'll never even guess. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't that good? It takes it all off on us. It's somebody in Kalamazoo or someplace over in another foreign land. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you will pay close attention. Can I see everybody looking this way for just a moment? Is everybody seeing me? Is everybody looking right at me? We love Homer. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. So after this little bit of fun, then I'm going to ask you to either say amen or anything. Thank you. Why? Because we don't want any interpretation other than what we're hearing from the Holy Spirit. What I've found, speaking even from past tense self expressions, that sometimes amen can be, that's right, Pastor, you get them. I'm strong in that area, so you get them, Pastor. And the lack of amen sometimes can be, ouch, or I think he's talking to me. So if nobody says anything, then it'll take everything of pressure off the crowd to whether there was any interpretation of you voting for or voting against. And there is no voting. Hallelujah. Glory. So, Father, we worship you. You're taking us to places unknown. We want to go to a higher place. We want to go to places and explore places in you that we've never, ever experienced. In the history of our life, in the history of this church, in the history of, Lord, the things that we've received from the very beginning on this walk. So, Father, take us. We know we can't get there except through you. But you're able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or even can contemplate, think, according to the power that works in us. So we give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. Amen. For me to begin where he wants me to go, I'm going to have to read my August letter. Some of you say, oh, no, I've already read that. Well, you'll get to hear it again. So it's important for us to hear this because it has everything to do where the Holy Spirit is taking us throughout this message. If you don't get our letters, we send out as everything is in this ministry, free of charge, teaching letter. I can promise you they are labored over in the Spirit. They're birthed out of the Spirit. We don't copy and paste what somebody else has said. I spend a lot of time in his presence, in his word, to hear the mind of Christ, and out of that produce what God is currently saying to us walking together as a group. And so I will begin reading this, and this is the second service in a row that I've read letters, but Wednesday night was Pastor Jim's, and we had an incredible service, and many of you that weren't even able to be here were, you know, hallelujah. Natalie sent me a virtual amen. Hallelujah, after that service. I'll take virtual amens. Glory to God. All I can say is this, as a father, if you can't be here, you better be watching. You better be watching. And heaven help that you're watching something else. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Remember, I got to remind myself, I told him don't say anything. Or you don't have to. If you catch yourself, there's no legalism. I'm just kidding. Dear friend, I could put your name in there. It was once said that the best way to destroy a man's vision is to give him two visions. The meaning of that is this. If you can take a person's focus off their single most important assignment and then divide their attention into multiple assignments, then you can destroy the effectiveness of their original mandate. This had to have been a similar situation in the book of 1 Corinthians when Paul addresses the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Amplified Version says this, but I urge you and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and in full agreement in what you say, and that there be no divisions, dissensions, or factions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments. Paul the Apostle had birthed the Corinthian church through his ministry. Although other ministers had evidently visited and shared the truth of God's word, Paul was the father of the Corinthian church. Paul's assignment from God for the church seems to be very evident throughout the book. Paul's assignment was to grow them up in Christ. His assignment was clear. He knew that he must remove from them the infantile mentality and replace it with a mature mind of Christ. To do this, Paul needed to teach them to stop running after preachers for their identification. He had to teach them to stop acting like the pagan society that they had come out of. And finally, to walk in the love of God, which superseded spiritual gifts and even faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, and these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Amplified Version. And so faith, hope, love abide. Faith, conviction, and belief respecting man's relation to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Love, true affection for God and man growing out of God's love for and in us. But the greatest of these is love. The Old Testament proverb that teaches in the multitude of counselors there is safety is often misconstrued to destroy the single counsel that the Holy Spirit gives to a group of people for the purpose of accomplishing His will in the earth. Oftentimes, there's only confusion and a misplace of the assignment through multiple voices. Paul warned the Corinthian church of excess of instructors, or you might say, for the purpose of this teaching letter, those who would present multiple visions and assignments for the purpose of which you're called. 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 16. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. The vision, or you might say the assignment from God for this ministry, is to teach people to go far enough into God through the pillars of prayer, worship, the word, and fasting, to receive a supernatural outpouring which will be accomplished through signs, wonders, and miracles for the purpose of, all caps, the great and last day harvest of souls. The vision is to receive the revival from God that began on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. The vision is to see a duplication of the same miracles that Jesus did in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In short, it is to receive a revival that will last into the coming of Christ. I appreciate with all honesty every ministry that is truly called by God for a specific purpose. I thank God for every ministry whose focus is to feed the poor, to clothe the naked. I thank God for every ministry who focuses on street evangelism and winning the lost. And while every one of these are our individual responsibilities according to the Word of God, each one of these can be accomplished through simple human effort. Each one of these can be accomplished without the power of God. Even street evangelism can be accomplished through systematic human effort to fulfill the great commission of Christ to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But a duplication of the signs, wonders, and miracles that Jesus did that resulted in the great harvest, cannot be accomplished except through supernatural empowerment. That empowerment will come with no less than fulfilling our assignment to stay in the prayer closet and to birth what has not been seen in 2,000 years. This does not make us who have this assignment any more special than any other part of the body of Christ. But without us becoming single-minded and staying on course at any expense, the revival will not take place. I ask the readers to read this, and we'll read it again together. It's the Blueprint Prophecy, Bring Me Gold. It was given on October 13th, 2019. Have not I asked you, being a body from the very beginning, to bring forth that in the earth which I have laid my hand on you to bring forth, says the Spirit of grace. And I caution you again and encourage you again and solicit from you again, as my dear children, to bring me gold tried by fire, says the Spirit of grace. And I do not speak specifically of the trying of fire by which testings and trials of which your faith will often be. But I'm asking you to come and complete the purging process, says the Spirit of grace. Do not trade your gold for brass. Do not trade your gold for brass. For have I not asked you, have I not selected you, and have I not cautioned you that And have I not selected you above all others that you should go in the way of pride or arrogance? Yet I have given you a calling that no one can achieve in the earth except through prayer and except through fasting, except through going into my word and the things of depth and the things of promise. Have I not given you a mandate from the very beginning, says the Spirit of grace? And I have gathered your hearts and souls here as one to bring forth that mandate of prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord. Go into me like never before, or like you never have. Determine in this year to come to come, that you will make this a place of prayer inside of you like you have never known. Many will grab you by the shoulder and by the arm and say, come do this with me. The tendency will be to show your love to them and show your allegiance to me, says the Lord, that you would involve yourself in this and that and the other. But I say unto you as a church, and I say unto you as elders, and I say unto you as believers, that what I've laid my hand on you for as kings and priests is to go into the prayer closet. Many will reason in your natural mind, and your natural mind will reason, and Satan will come and say, I've called you to the streets, I've called you to feed the poor, and I've called you to do all these things, and yes, in me I will bring those things to pass. But it will not happen through an operation of the flesh like most of the church knows. But I will bring forth in you an exact replica of my firstborn, the one who walked in front of you. Yes, he fed the poor, and yes, he brought forth ministry everywhere he went. It was because he knew me in a private place. It was because he continued to purge himself continually and walk in a place of commitment to me, says the Spirit of grace. I'm asking you to narrow your vision like never before. I'm asking you to zero in like never before. I'm calling you, says the Spirit of grace, to become laser focused like never before. Busyness is not a sign. Busyness is not a sign, and over-busyness is not a sign unto you or a confirmation to you that great works are being done. And yet there will be times where you will be very busy doing my work, says the Spirit, or says the Lord. Listen, hearken unto me. I have few. I have very few who are willing to do this. I have very few who are willing to hide themselves in the secret place and go into my word and go into my spirit and deny their flesh. The flesh will give you many opportunities to minister in my name. And yet I'll work a work there as much as I can. But I have a very select few who will hide themselves and bring forth the anointing that causes a citywide and a statewide revival, says the Spirit of the Lord. So I'm asking you, kings and priests, I'm asking you to come away with me to a place that I have solicited from you for many, many years. I am pleased with you, says the Spirit of grace. I'm not disheartened with you. But I am pleased with you. I'm pleased with your efforts so far. But I'm asking you not to quench the Spirit in listening to these very words and reasoning them out in your own mind and saying, that is a man speaking. That's a man speaking. But I hear from God. Listen to these things. Judge these things, says the Spirit of the Lord, and judge them by the Word. Understand this, that I've called you aside. I've called you to be a peculiar people unto me, says the Lord. I've called you to walk in the Spirit and deny the flesh, and yet when you pray, you'll move mountains, says the Lord. The earth has not seen a people like you in many generations. I'm asking you to come away with me, my beloved. I'm asking you to come away with me, my beloved. Know me in intimacy and know me in my word like you never have before. Let your world that you live in become a place of peace and quietness. I promise you by my word and by my spirit that none of you, including the one speaking now, have come into the place of peace and quietness like I have for you. There is a stillness that will direct your day. There is a stillness that will direct your life. There is a stillness that cannot hear the offense. Deafened ears cannot hear. And yet you will move out of a place of authority in my spirit, continually moving mountains and moving things in your life. And yet ears are still dull of hearing. For many of you presently, and many of you who will hear, will think of other things and only hear this partially. But when you come into another place, you will hear it in more depth. And more depth will bring you into more depth, says the Spirit of the Lord. I say unto you, that your entire life is to be consumed in me, says the Lord. Give unto me what brass and what silver cannot. I desire the fruit of the earth. I desire a great harvest, says the Spirit of the Lord. I desire that all of you walk in the gifts of the Spirit and all the gifts flowing through you. I desire that Joel's army, the army of the last day, will flow together, no weak and no sickly among you is my desire. For I have chosen you as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people unto me. And I added this, and that's the end of the prophecy. If you are reading this letter, and then I could say if you're sitting here watching this morning, I believe it's because you have the same call in your life as the assignment that you just read about. You're hungry for God. You're hungry for the supernatural manifestations that will produce a worldwide harvest. There's only one way, and that is through intimacy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let's become laser focused like never before. Let's stay in our lane and not deviate from the one vision that we have for this revival. And Candy and I want to thank you with all of our hearts for the part that you have in this vision. Without you, none of this would be possible. May the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. Keep your hearts and minds. May you prosper in the midst of recession and never come to lack. May your storehouses be filled with the abundance of God's blessings in your life all the days of your life. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hallelujah. We've been ministering here some recently. I want to read beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. This is a commission to me as an elder. Some of you have somewhat of an elder status, or you might consider yourself an elder, and the Lord does, and I might as well. But I'll take this as a moment to say to the elders, or anyone that considers themselves to might be an elder, we haven't had elder service where we ordain anyone. We don't plan on doing that anytime in the future. You either grow up and become an elder based on your, not your physical age, but your place of where you are at in the vision and in holding the house. We've had other prophecies that are not included in this one that said you'll become a firewall in the days ahead. We'll find here in just a moment that he instructs the elders to take oversight. The word oversight in the Greek is to keep. It has a protection with it. Its full meaning is, the overtones of the oversight is, that as an elder you watch and protect and make sure that that which has been provided to the sheep, as in soundness, is maintained. Now, I don't know if you're an elder or not. You have to be the one to judge that. Can you, first of all, repeat without hesitation in your own words? You don't have to do it in my words or with all the scripture that I know, but can you repeat what we would call the four pillars of going into God? Can you tell someone unequivocally without, you know, without saying, well, I think one of them is prayer, and mostly that's praying in tongues. One of them's worship, I believe, and one of them is word, which would entail confession and meditation, and one of them is fasting. And so if you can't do that, well, I'm just not a preacher. No, but if you're an elder, you're an overseer in the sense of the word. If you can't repeat by now, after 10 years or 5 years or whatever, however long, you're still not in eldership status if you don't know those things. And if you're not a protector, in other words, if you're not with loving kindness and with tender mercies, if you can't respond with somebody comes up and then they don't understand, if you can't say, no, this is what it means. Or if you run into a situation where there seems to be a discrepancy from someone coming in and saying, I don't believe this. I don't. Let me say this. In loving kindness and tender mercies, if you consider yourself an elder and you still have respect of persons inside of you, you're still not an elder. In other words, if somebody could approach you with something against where God's taking us, and you cow down and you don't say anything and don't help them and just say, well, okay, I see your side, but then you don't try to lovingly take them. And especially if you have other little ones around and someone says anything contrary to not my doctrine but his, if you don't speak up in loving kindness, and see, there's a private place. Always understand this. All things that are done in private should be kept in private. Anything, I'm just telling you the template. Here's the template to Jesus. If anything was open, said, where other people heard it, then Jesus would address it in front. If it was a private thing, if it was a private matter, like your brother has something against you, then you privately go to that brother. You never speak to someone else about something that you have concerning somebody else, like somebody offended or some there was a problem privately. Then your first obligation is to call them, or to, if you feel like you can't get past it and it's bothering you, then your first obligation is not to go talk to the pastor about it. Your first obligation is to talk directly to that person. But if anything is ever said and done in public, then the template or the way that Jesus addressed it with his disciples is to always address it. So I'm going back to the same thing as elders and people that are growing up. And we've got millennials in here that are growing up into eldership. We have elders that are already may consider themselves as elder. Well, if you can do those things that I just said without respect of persons with love, then you probably have the character of an elder. Okay, so let's continue on. He says here, feed the flock which is among you. He's instruction taking the oversight. Now, the oversight is not a domination. Again, as I said in the Greek, it's a caretaker or a protector, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. A filthy lucre he's talking about is money. That you're not as, see, he's first talking to me as the elder, as the shepherd of the sheep. And I will say this to you. One of the things that I realize, and I realized a long time ago, and I continue to try to keep myself in this perspective, is you don't belong to me. You are his inheritance. Now, I'm the shepherd, and you're the sheep of this church, but you don't belong to me, you belong to him. You're his inheritance. But as the chief shepherd that we read about, I'm an under shepherd. And as the chief shepherd, you're his inheritance. So there can't be any place of domination on my part other than to no domination, but my job description, my lane that I must stay in, is to give direction to the church, to steer the church, point the direction, to say this is the vision of the church, this is where we're headed and what God has. There's never two shepherds. There's never two voices. No elder, no deacon, no, we don't have deacon, no intercessor. No one is ever called, no matter where you're going, to steer the church, but to be everything you possibly can in the church to help the church in the place where it's going and where God has given to the vision of the house. Now it says here, feed the flock which is among you, taking oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither be lords over God's inheritance. Why? Because they're his. But how do you do it? You be examples. It says in samples, but it's examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he's got under shepherds. I'm one of those under shepherds. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And it's not talking about, well, I've got age on you, you should listen to me. This is talking about spirituality. And the reason why there's that submission is not, it's not a submission like, you submit to me. I want you to come clean my house. Or I want you to give me $500. Or I want you to say yes, sir, when I say something. That's not the, he's talking about submitting unto the authority that comes through the knowledge of truth. And if they can pass on truth to you and they qualify with having no restraint and or having no doing something out of the compulsion of money, or they want fanfare, or they want to be respected. And you can tell when somebody wants to respect you, you respect me, because no, humility is, we've said this before, exaltation is this: when Jesus lays his hand on you and you're able to do the same works that he did. Now, if you can pass that on, if you can humbly pass that on, your spirituality, if you can pass that on, the fellowship that you're having with him, and I'm asking all of you, help us. Help take us to another height in this congregation. Help take us through the place and through the things that God has given us, through the description of the pillars that God has given us. Take us to that place. Help us go there through an emanation, what is emanating through your life. Let people see as an example something's happening to that person, and I want what they've got because they're spending time in prayer and they're spending time in worship and they're spending time fasting and doing the pillars. He says this: likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And all of you, for that matter, basically he wants it to be understood, submit or subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud and he gives the grace to the humble. You could say it like this: the lack of anointing will be, or the anointing will be less if there's a pride and an arrogance. I want the anointing on my life. His humility in your life produces an attraction for, if I substituted his grace or his presence here for the word anointing and said the humble will receive the place where he's able to come and crown you with his presence, which is none other, the anointing is none other than the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I don't want to do the things that resist the Holy Ghost or resist the anointing. I could say this scripture could be read: pride will cause a resistance of the anointing being able to come upon you, whereas humbling yourself will attract the anointing and cause the anointing to rest upon you so that it'll be experienced and seen by others. Resist, he said, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace, or as I said, gives an anointing to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Well, what's our exaltation? You can repeat it because you've heard me say it's not me come up here, asking you to come up here, repeat your name and say, I'd like for all of us to know that this is Elder or Sister so-and-so, and they really did a great work. They gave this, they did this. Your exaltation is to do the works that he did. Your exaltation is to, for somebody to say, my God, can you show me what you've been doing? And it'll all be in those pillars. It'll all be part of it. It'll all be going along with the vision of the house. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Now we went through that whole thing, so I won't teach it again. Care is care that is introduced by distraction. The Greek says it's a predominant word in that definition. Distractions, all the distractions that would come against you. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may do what? Devour. The only way that he can devour, he really doesn't have the power, except that he has the introduction of care in your life. In other words, if care is being introduced by multiple distractions, then you become devourable to him. Not because positionally that you are devourable. Positionally, you've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Then again, if you begin to be distracted here and there and everywhere, this is why it's so important for us to stay in a posture of understanding what we believe and where we're going, and to walk in the unity of that place, and to stay as much as possible in that place, so that there's no distractions on what we've been given. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, how so, how much? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And I think we can all say amen to that one. Amen. Hallelujah. So, I don't like hearsay. If I have anything to do with helping people, I don't like hearsay like it came from a second, third. And I'll try to turn it away as much as possible and dismiss it. So what I'm telling you is not hearsay. It's firsthand. So that way I can deal very gently. For those of you that halfway through this or even the third or even at the introduction begin to contemplate these things are out of order in church settings or in any situation concerning love, then I would remind you that Paul, in more than one occasion, at least two and possibly three occasions, cited people and actually gave names in regards. Now, I'll set your mind at ease. There will be no names given, and I will try to be as ambiguous as possible during examples. But I'm telling you that scripturally, for the sake of the body and the oneness of the vision and the things in which Paul was trying to teach, he would, if necessary, name names. And as I said, that's not what we're going to do. Not even close. Now there was, firsthand to myself, a young man that came up in this way, the four pillars that we spoke about. He was raised, indoctrinated very closely to Pastor Dave, began to overcome a lot of different things in his life, was respected and by myself and others, and still loved vehemently by myself and I'm sure others. He grew up in understanding the path of praying in tongues and the what it would do for you and how that it would change your life. And he pursued that, and there's an excess to praying in tongues. The excess is this: it'll not only change your life, it will indoctrinate you and it will teach you the Word of God. Incredible. You don't even have to try. You know, if you pray in tongues and just open your Bible, if you just open your Bible and pray in tongues and read the Word, you'll become indoctrinated in truth. And so it was with him. And I watched him grow through many years, and his ministry began to develop, and he began to teach, and rightfully so, because he had some good things to say, and he blessed my heart. Often, when I say I don't come from a second dairy observation, I come from a first person speaking as a first person relationship. This young man came to me and asked me to be his pastor, and I consented. In fact, he told me, "You are my pastor." I said, "Well, okay, I appreciate that. I receive that." I began to support him as he started going into the ministry. I had a behind-the-scenes relationship with him that most of you never have, and I hope you don't even know who I'm talking about, but through texting and phone calls and those kinds of things. As he grew and began to grow in his ministry, something began to happen through time. And all I can say is the root of it has to have its way here in first, has to have its place in 1 Peter chapter 5 when it says to humble yourself and continue to humble yourself. At least I'm repeating something that I heard as I say that, something that Gary Carpenter heard 2 years ago when the Holy Spirit said, if you're going to go into me in the fullness of where I'm asking you to go, it's important that you humble yourself and that you continue to humble yourself, and you humble yourself and humble, well, repetitively, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So this young man that I love and that I'm speaking of made a vital mistake, and I understood it. I understood it to start with and tried to help. The power of the new nature is incredible. It is, at the least, let me say it like this. It's mesmerizing. If you look into it, if you look into that well of life and look into that truth of what you became, the depth of it is fathomless. It is absolutely fathomless. I mean, it will mesmerize you. It'll put you into a spiritual hypnosis because it's so fathomless. When you look at how in the world can you at one moment, one night, one day, be a drug addict, a womanizer, a perversion deep settled, and then the next 30 seconds change. No miracle like it. There's no miracle like it. He looked into that well, and it's a fathomless well. It's absolutely of itself, cannot be exhausted, all the truths. But one corresponding truth that goes with that well is this. That's a seed that goes into you. And that seed is absolutely perfect. It's just not mature. It has to grow up. And what he began to look so long into, and it began to hypnotize him into understand, his misunderstanding was that the perfect that I'm looking into, you see, that perfect, that life is the spora. It's the same word when a husband impregnates his wife. It's the spora that goes into you and instantaneously, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it instantaneously changes you. We speak kind of in overtones of, we'll talk about the new nature and the new man and the born-again man. And we kind of all mix that together. And in a sense, it really is. It's not absolutely a transgression to not totally understand that. But the life was the new nature. That was the seed. It's perfect. But it went in, and then it made a new man, which is your born-again spirit. The new nature and the born-again spirit are the same, but they're different in the sense that the life that came in you created the born-again spirit or the new man. See, that was amazing. That was perfect. It came in its fullness. It was created in righteousness and true holiness. But then it created another real you. You see, in other words, you already had a spirit, but it was dead. You didn't, when you got born again, you didn't just get your first time ever human spirit. You already had one. So he didn't change and take away you. He just recreated you. Now you've got a new you, but you're still you. And that's the new man. But the life that came into you was the life of the new nature, and then it created the new man on the inside of you. Hallelujah. And that's what you became. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. The want to's, you don't know, for some reason I don't want to do that anymore, and some reason I want to. It put a new appetite inside of you. What a thing. What a deal. But where he got off was, he began to teach that the seed came in fully mature. It didn't have to grow up. And there's where he missed it. In fact, all of the epistles, everything past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, except for Acts, which is just a record of what was happening, all of the epistles except for the last revelation, all those are to teach people in the body of Christ how to grow up in Christ. It's all about growing up. It's taking that perfect seed and then developing that perfect seed into maturity. Right? So it's growing that seed up. Well, it's all about the transformation of the soul. Right, Pastor? Right. And not all. You change in two parts. There is a transformation of the soul and the outward man. But make no mistake about it, your spirit man grows up too. You miscalculate when you take and transfer that one wholeness over of being created in righteousness and true holiness into a maturity of the spirit man having been fully developed when it come into conception. It does not. Or inception. The fruit of the Spirit, there's two types of fruits of the Spirit. There's the fruit of the earth, which is the souls that we're going to win. And there's the inward fruit, which is the developing fruit that has to grow inside of you. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy. Those not what are love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, long suffering, temperance. Is that all nine of them? I think so. All those, they're fruit, and they have to grow inside of you. Well, that's in my soul. No, no, no. Your spirit has to grow. No, it doesn't have to grow in righteousness. Did you notice when I named all nine of those, there was no fruit of righteousness or holiness? You were made that, but you got to grow. You got to grow in love. You got to grow in peace. You got to grow in faith. Really? Oh, yeah. Jude, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You don't think you're growing when you're praying in the Holy Ghost. You don't think you're growing in your soul, do you? That's not coming. That edification's not coming out of your soul. Your spirit man's growing up. Where's faith come from? True faith that gets kids out of wheelchairs doesn't come out of the soul realm. It has to be developed by word, by the word of God and prayer. So you grow. Yes, there is a transformation. Romans 12, there is a transformation of the soul. But when he said that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. That word renewed in the Greek is the word renovated, and it doesn't mean like renovated, it's broke down. It just means it's totally changing. Your inward man is changing. It's the glory to glory to glory. It's the transformation. It's the growing up. Us revivalists understand that we're not only changing our souls, we're growing up our spirits as well. We're developing every one of those fruits in Galatians 5:22. So he made a mistake thinking that. So what happens when you do that is this. Then you teach contrary to everything that's necessary to change, whether you mean to or not. You begin to take away the catalyst for change, like praying in tongues and fasting. And he cut his teeth on those. But they're not only necessary for the development of the soul, I mean for the change of the soul. Your spirit man has to have those to grow. Your spirit man's not full grown. It has to grow. So he would say things like, and I'll say this, one of the most powerful words in the English language, one of the most powerful words is one simple word, B-U-T, not double T. It's a preposition word. It takes the onus off any kind of making people feel like you're taking away from the previous. But then you can introduce what your slant is without putting any kinds of like guards. So when I begin to hear him say, I'm all about praying in tongues, but, oh no, I wish you wouldn't have used the word but. It's like you lay the groundwork. I want you to understand I'm still about this, but. But is a very dangerous word. It's a preposition word that can preposition and open up a whole new way of thinking without even understanding what someone's doing. Then he made another critical error. One was that he took a truth and then he began to go with it so hard. And I would try, and we would talk, and I would try, and we would talk, and I would try, and we would talk, and I would try. And at times he would say, I got it. Thank you. And I would think, good. And then he'd go right back to it. The other critical error that he made was this, that he began to misinterpret the call of the house where he was at. That house was the same basic call that I vision that I said here exists. To understand this, when I go to a place, if I'm ever invited, sometimes I'm invited, I don't really like it so much, to go and speak at another man's house. I'll never, ever go and say anything. I'll pick and choose. But I'll never say anything contrary to what that man is speaking. You understand? Because he's bringing the vision. That's his place. I don't care if he's off 1,000 miles. I don't go in and I'll just speak whatever I know that me and him can agree on. Because I don't go in. If I do feel like the Lord wanted me to say something, I'll ask him, is this okay? Because you asked me to come. So he misinterpreted the vision of the house. I think he thought that he would take and kind of rechange and turn that vision. And when he saw that he couldn't, then he decided to leave and took a group with him. So the vital mistakes that he made was that he misinterpreted the power, he misinterpreted the born again. Let me say this, it is as wonderful and beyond wonderful as you can possibly imagine. But I'll use the word but for the purpose. But it must be corresponded with every other truth that's in the Word of God. Otherwise, you'll get off. Well, he took people with him. Bless their hearts. It's no longer, as far as I know, in existence. But if I could today, I'd still help him. Really would. I mean that with all my heart. Still help. If he called, I'd help. Glad I told you it's not necessary to say amen during the service. Now, I've pastored here for full time for 25 years in March. Yes, 25 years in March full time. And about 3 years before. So going on 30 years. At least three. I think that's a minimal. We were driving over probably 2 or 3 years to the old house. So I've seen a lot of wonderful people, and I say this in all due respect, wonderful people come and go. Now I'm going to talk about elders again, and I'm not going to name names. But I'm going to talk about elders for just a second. There's a lot more than this, and even more elders that I could probably come up with in my thoughts, but I just stopped at three different elders, three different couples. And they left after being here years, after sitting in your, maybe some of them sat where you're sitting today. They left. And each one of them left. Some of them it was a direct, they told me. And some of them they told me by their example and what they said. But every one of them that left because they saw something to their estimation that I wasn't giving them or wasn't being taught here. There was something beyond where they were going that I wasn't, or that this ministry wasn't feeding them. One thought that they saw a development in love. How many of you ever heard a message around here on love? But through the group that they were listening to, they felt like that there was a higher development of love. And then that love transitioned, and they misinterpreted again. They thought love would solve everything, and it even nullified the necessity of praying in tongues. Now those elders, they left because they felt they were seeing something higher than what we could give them. Another group, I will say this, nobody took people with them other than some of them, their kids, and that was some of them, quite a few grown kids and stuff. One group, that I wasn't teaching a level of grace that they were hearing from another group. It was a stronger message and a more perfect. And this I heard kind of directly from them, that the message of grace that was being taught here, that there was another true form of grace in the message of the group that they were listening to. And that I wasn't taking them to that place. So they were finding an identification with those others, and as a result, they eventually had to go, and they did. Another group, and all of these are really my close friends in my home, do things with them. It's not like, you know, some pastors, you can't, don't touch me. Bodyguards around me, don't touch me. I'm going to walk here. I try to be just as touchable and just as crazy at a party as you are. In fact, if you get me and Homer together, we'll almost embarrass you. One group saw a worship in another bunch that we weren't taking them to, and they told me, when I found this group, it took us to another level. Just like when we first found you, they weren't saying this, and they didn't say that, But you were kind of a stepping stone to something beyond where you're at, we found. And they left to find that place of that group. Now, I keep waiting. I keep waiting for somebody to send me a postcard from Revival. Hey, Pastor, we're over here in it. We left, but here's what it looks like. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, and a harvest. I keep waiting from that postcard. I just haven't got it. The one group, if they found it through that worship group that they said would take them in, I never have heard from them that the blind was seeing, the lame was walking, the deaf was hearing. The other group, according to grace, they've settled into a place, and they've told me more than once, we have no confidence in the pastor. He has no understanding of gifts. He doesn't move in the gifts. We never hear like praying in tongues in our midst or the gifts come out. The other group that was like love, 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 love. They were learning that from another group. Love, 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 love. They don't even pray in tongues, I don't think, anymore. And I keep waiting for this postcard from everybody that left. Come and join us. We found it. We left. You didn't want us to leave, but we found it. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Hallelujah. I believe you're with me. Take who you are and help us to go there. There's no restraints in you going as far into God as you possibly can. I will say this as a father, and I really mean this, to those you're watching and everybody here. If you do, and I'll preface this. How should I do this? I'll preface this by saying this. As of the scripture that I read, it's not my place. It's not my lane to rule over you. In other words, you're not my sheep, you're his. But I am the shepherd of this house and those that are watching. So I can't say, it would be wrong. I will preface this. It'd be wrong for me to tell you, don't listen to anybody else. I couldn't do that. That's not my place of authority. No, I have no restraints on the men that you know I rub shoulders with. You're listening to them as much. But for me to say, don't listen to anybody else, that would be overstepping my bounds. But what is inside my bounds is this: be extremely careful. Be extremely, I mean extremely, extremely careful. Because if anybody is feeding you anything contrary to this, they don't even have to be going perpendicular. They can be very close. But if you're listening to them all the time, you can't even guard yourself against it. It is the natural makeup of the soul. Even if you recognize certain things and say, that's not necessarily what pastor preaches and teaches, and I believe what, but if you continue to listen to that, it will engraft, it's the way the soul works, it will engraft itself in you. And when you come in here, even without you wanting to, you'll have a contestable. Something inside of you will be contesting. You'll compare what you heard versus with what you hear. And the unity that Paul talked about in saying the same things and believing the same things and going forward, revival is birth, as in the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind and in one accord. Hallelujah. Be extremely, extremely careful. Now, I can listen. I played Jonathan Hahn Wednesday night. I love hearing him. I don't know. Somebody, I hope I don't ever hear anything different. I love Mario Morello. I support him at times. But I understand the difference. He's an evangelist. I'm a pastor. He'll come in and I like what Alan Taylor says. He said, you listen to evangelists and, that's just his call. He gets more people saved before lunch than you do in 5 years. He'd just go to Starbucks and get everybody saved in the restaurant, and they'll come back. And I got 10 people saved this morning. How about you? What'd you do? I can listen to Mario. His job is to go into cities, stir them up. But he'll never settle down in a city and plant a church where he begins to teach people systematically how to go into prayer and fasting. Now, he preaches revival, but the revival has to be carried by pastors and teachers and elders just like you. Hallelujah. I appreciate all of you. I love you. And we're going somewhere, aren't we? Amen. I think tonight I'll rest. That's okay. I wanted to tell you that I need more of you on Friday nights. I think I scared a bunch of you away by saying it's a studio. Please come, but not tonight. 4 years ago, Candy and I thought that I was hearing from the Lord, and I was. He said, build a house. And I was praying. I didn't go after it. And I thought he wanted me to go on some property that we have just out of town. It wouldn't have been inconvenient. We may live there one day. We'll still pastor here. It doesn't take hardly 10 minutes to get there. But I thought it was there then. And then he said, no, it's this place. And it wasn't too soon either. Every place where water's supposed to come out through the sink, it was coming out through the walls. Two bathrooms and a kitchen all had water. It's an older house. God said, I want you to renovate this. And by the time we went through the county and did everything right, and I had to renew my contractor's license and doing continuing education and all that kind of stuff, it took about 4 years, and it hit right dead in the middle of the highest inflation. And I'm saying, God, for real? For real? I'd have built this thing half the price 4 or 5 years ago, and it's double now. It's double. We've got a center line going right down through our house. We had to build a wall in there so we could live, and we've been in there for months. You should see it. We lost our bedroom. We live in another part of the house. And we lost our bedroom, our bathroom, our dining room, and half the kitchen, or part of the third of the kitchen. And so we're living in this house that we take the dining table, brought it into the living room. So when all the kids come over on Sunday, and that dining table is my office during the week. And so I'm using that as an office, but then I take the candy takes and stuff, pulls the table back, and then we feed. But then on top of it, I'm praying about 3 or 4 months ago, and I've been praying for about 4 or 5 years concerning discipleship training. And then he comes, the Holy Spirit comes. I'm not even asking this. And he comes and he said, I want you to start it now, and here's how I want you to do it. I want you to do it on Sunday nights, and I want you to teach systematically discipleship training. And hasn't it been good? Really good, really good. 5 lessons so far. We're teaching people on what happened to them, the new nature, the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and going, teach them how important it is as an infant to go to church, how to read your Bible, where to start at in the Bible, all the basic fundamentals. So he said, so I was already teaching twice. And then he said, I want you to teach this. So there's three times I'm teaching a week. So I'm thinking, okay, I think I can keep up, God. I think I can keep up. Then somebody comes to me and says, somebody I really respect, and said, will you help me teach pastors and leaders in another nation? Would you set up a studio in your house and teach them once a week and through an interpreter? And so about 6 weeks ago, we started that. And so we had to set up behind this table. It comes from the dining room into the living room. And Candy hangs a, we put up curtain rods. And so we have this backdrop. These people in this other nation is watching me every week, every Tuesday. And I'm sitting there. And so she pulls the table out again. I squeeze in behind with the backdrop, with a computer and all the lighting that we have to have. We had to get lighting and different things. And then we Skype in. We just did a conference with about 500, and I was able to speak at that. I was asked to and did a couple of nights, but attended most all the nights. And so we're teaching all these people. There was about 500 in that conference. And so I'm teaching with an interpreter. So there's four. So you want a full plate. And many of you do. You're not called to do this, so I'm not belittling what you do. But you're talking about a full plate. Try teaching four different lessons to four different crowds every week. Candy said the other day, we were having coffee, she said, you're in conference mode. I said, yeah. She said, well, you did it to yourself. But everything has been prayed about it. Nothing, not the house, not the acceptance of different things. So we're doing four lessons a week. Thank God I can get Homer to help me. Some of you elders may at times in the future. But we're busy, but we're doing it right. Hallelujah. So I think tonight I'll just rest. If any elders want to come and pray, hallelujah. Besides for that, working with all those, I have to get up, pray, get in enough time before the construction workers get there, and a whole bunch of them. We had three different crews back there, bam, 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 and I'm having to go pick up stuff for them, and then one time I'm like, you guys got to get done. You can't nobody work past 6 o'clock because we go on air to this other nation at 6 o'clock. So we gotta get air. And one time Candy has to go outside. A guy's fixing to start mowing the yard. She goes, no, he's going live in just a few minutes. Oh, you can't. I'm sorry, you can't do that. Candy now has to watch certain nights to make sure we got cameras to make sure if anybody drives up on it's Tuesday night. But that's. Those are pre-recorded, but I was in a conference where they all had to be live. So, hallelujah. It's hard to be live teaching and having 500 people watching you and you're trying to make a point and somebody's ringing the door. Ding, 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 bang, 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 bang. Folks, that's, excuse me for just a second. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. I appreciate you. Hallelujah. So, Father, we praise you and we worship you. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. You're the one, Lord, that's taking us into the next level, and you're taking us there systematically but very powerfully, Lord. We want to grow. We want to go. We want to go into places like we've never been before. Kingdom of God come and will of God be done. We love you, Jesus, and we bless this people and all those watching. Hallelujah. God bless you and have a wonderful day. Amen. All the glory to God. Would you just give God the glory? Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.